It's good to see everyone out this morning. I sincerely mean that. Particularly the Slay family. It's good to see you guys all here. If there is ever a day where you have a very reasonable excuse to not be here, it would be today, and you guys are all here, and we enjoy seeing you very much. I say often, whenever people are mourning, I always use the example of Jesus. And when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, I'm of the belief he knew what he was going to do. He knew even though Lazarus had passed, he was going to bring him back. And yet John 11:35 tells us that Jesus wept. And so sometimes I think we I've heard Christians say, you know, oh, don't mourn, and we'll see them again. But mourning is tough. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to grieve. And so, we are thankful that you guys are here. I want you to know that we love you very much. And if there's anything we can do, we'll be happy to do it. I did not think I would see you guys till this afternoon to be able to say that. So you guys are here. So I will avail myself of that time to do that. So. Anything we can do, I know we're all happy to do it. I started this particular series. I don't know if you guys realized I was doing a little series, but I started this particular series with a sermon on, are we teaching a system or are we teaching the Bible? And what I planned for the three sermons after that to be are biblical teaching. I mean, you know, I'm going to tie in Old Testament to New Testament. I thought maybe the best way to do that is with a consideration of sacrifice. So last Sunday we talked about sacrifice and what that entails. And are we living sacrificially? Today what I want to talk about is sacrifice and what it was intended for in another sense. I know I've preached some elements of this lesson before, but it tied in great to what I wanted us to focus on. So it's something you might be hearing again. But I'll start this lesson off by saying God has always desired obedience from the heart. Whether New Testament or Old Testament, his intention has been that things are done from the heart. The very familiar verse to us from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love him with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength." I once started to develop a lesson, divvying up that verse into parts, where I'll talk about, okay, this is how we love him from the heart, and from the soul, and from our strength. And a buddy of mine, I was a younger guy, a buddy of mine, I was like, "Matthew, that's silly." The point of the verse is not each of these things individually, but that the total person gives themselves completely to God in obedience. The idea is God wants us all. When we fail to do that, it displeases him. In Isaiah chapter 29, we get this message of judgment against Jerusalem. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feast run their round." God says there, through the prophet Isaiah, go ahead and practice all the yearly feasts all you want. He says, you know, let the feast run their round. Go ahead and do them all. But as we go on to read in verse 2, we realize that even though they may be practicing the yearly feast that God commanded, it doesn't change the fact that they are still under God's judgment. Verse 2 says, "I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel." The Hebrew here is a little bit unclear, but the point here is, you know, you can do all the feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, do them all, but it doesn't change the fact that you are under judgment. Yes, you're practicing the feast, but I will still judge you. Why is that? Verse 13 tells us why that is. Where it says, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. The reason they're still under judgment is their hearts are not in the feast. They're obeying every single thing that is said in the law as far as the feasts and the festivals, but their hearts are not in it. Their fear is a commandment taught by men, it says. They're not doing it from the heart. Verse 15, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? They thought as long as they gathered in Jerusalem for the feasts, because they did these external things, the Lord would do them alone, and they could do whatever they wanted, even though deep within their thoughts were evil. They did all these external things that looked great on the outside, and they thought, it says in verse 15, who sees us, who knows us? I think we're guilty of that sometimes. On the inside, our thoughts are evil. We say, who sees us, who knows us? God has always wanted obedience from the heart. He didn't care that they were gathering in Jerusalem, doing the sacrifices they were supposed to do, because their hearts were not in it, and their actions proved that they did not fear the Lord. In the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, God has always worked on the people's hearts by working from the outside in. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we start to read of all the things that had to be done, all these rituals that had to be accomplished. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day of your life. Why did you have to do that? The men had to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. I believe the Lord intended for that sign to be a teachable moment. When a man would reach maturity, they would see this outward physical sign as a reminder of his inward commitment to God, as a reminder of his inward determination to put away spiritual uncleanness. And we can see many, many examples of these external things that God put into place to remind the people of what their inside should look like. Starting in verse 12, Deuteronomy 10, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. God says there, you should give yourself completely to me. And then we jump to verse 16. It says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. God calls to memory there that outward sign that they had, and says, okay, that outward sign was to be a reminder of the way your heart should be. You should see that, and remember, my heart is what should be circumcised. My heart should be what is devoted to God, the way I've done these other signs as a devotion to him. Deuteronomy chapter 14, kind of a similar idea there where, you know, God gives them many instructions that don't seem to make sense to us. What's that song from your cousin? You should give them to the alien. Do you remember what comes before that? It's something weird. Do you remember what it is? It just popped in my head. Anyway, one of the laws it was like it's like a certain kind of food you could not eat, or if something had died, right? If something had died on its own, you couldn't eat it. But you could give it to an alien. So if it was a foreigner that was not an Israelite, he, you could give it to eat it, but you couldn't eat it yourself. And so there's a song that Meredith's cousin made about that, so it just reminded me of that law. But the idea there is, there's all kind of laws that don't seem to make sense to us, right? It's like, okay, so if it dies on its own, we can't eat. Why can't we give it to the foreigner to eat it? There's all these laws in here that don't seem to make any sense to us. That just popped in my head. So starting reading in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not touch yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. You're like, well, that's weird. Like, what's a weird law? That seems weird and strange to us. Verse 3 through the end of the chapter, then, is all about all the things that you can't eat. Right? You can't eat these certain animals. You can't eat these other ones. And there's all these rules about what you can eat. And we don't understand any of those. Like, why would those be rules that we have to follow? Well, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 14 tells us why. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God says, the reason I made these weird laws for you guys is to remind you that you're different from everybody else. It's not about the food. It's about the fact that you are my people, and I'm giving you these external things to remind you that you're different from everybody else. These laws that you don't understand that I'm making you follow are to remind you that you belong to me. So every time you do these things, you're like, this is very different from everybody else. Because we are different from everybody else. They're external things to remind them of how they should be inwardly. My analogy is to the military. You know, you have to spit polish your shoes. You have to. By the way, I would not survive in the military. I tell people that all the time. But you have all these external things you have to follow. You have to spit polish your shoes, fold your clothes exactly right. You have to assemble and disassemble your weapon. Make sure it's always super clean. You have to make sure your bed is made in a special way that, you know, it should be exactly the way it's supposed to be done. And I would ask the question, is the army concerned about spit shiny shoes? Is the army concerned about made beds? The point is discipline, attention to detail, following orders. And so in all these million little tiny ways, the military conveys these habits about going through these motions externally to help develop internally a sense of discipline, duty, devotion. And that's exactly what God tried to do through the law of Moses. These external things were a means to focus internally. But Israel failed. As we are told, they went through the motions externally, but they completely disconnected it from the inward man. They didn't understand the point. They were doing these things on the outside, but they didn't understand how it was supposed to connect to them on the inside. The internal reality that God was all about was loving him from the heart. But God knew that they would mess that up. And so he gives us a couple incredible promises in the Old Testament. Starting in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord starts to talk about the future of Israel. He starts to foretell the new covenant that's going to pass. And he starts to tell them of this incredible promise, this incredible time that will come, where instead of doing these external things, we'll be changed from the inside out, instead of from the outside in. Starting in verse 6, it says in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. God says, I know you're sinful and you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. But I'm going to make a promise that I'm not going to leave you in that predicament. God says, I will circumcise your heart. I will change you from within so that you may live. I think I'm going to not read the rest of the chapter for the sake of time. I think the point has been made. No longer will the focus be on the outward fleshly acts, but we will be circumcised on the inside. When the prophets look forward to the renewal of Israel, this is a point that they often make. Ezekiel in particular, for those of you familiar with Ezekiel, makes that point. The verse I'll read is chapter 36 and verse 26, where Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Why are we better off on this side of the cross? Because we have been given a new heart. A new spirit has been put within us. So instead of doing these external things to remind us of the inward, we're changed from the inside, and our actions reflect that change on the outside. That word spirit, a lot of times it's the word pneuma, which means breath. Literally, when the spirit is within us, we are breathed the breath of God into our bodies. And that changes us to be, so we can then be more like Him. How is this reflected in the New Testament? Now that we have new hearts, and we are transformed on the inside, it's interesting then the things that Jesus says. Our text in the New Testament in Matthew 15. We'll probably touch on Matthew, we will touch on Matthew 23 as well, but mainly in Matthew 15. And we can see how this vision of being changed from the inside out clashes with what the Pharisees thought. If we start reading in verse 2, the people come to Jerusalem, the spiritual heart of Israel, and says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." This is interesting, right? So instead of saying, "Why don't your disciples follow the law?" what do the Pharisees say? Why do they break the tradition of the elders? But what happened was, in this day and age, the Pharisees had taken the law, and essentially what they said was, the law is good. Why don't we take a lot of the things that it says and just expand that out into these traditions that kind of expand on the law? One of the things the law said was, before the priest could eat, they had to wash their hands, right? The law is very clear about that. And so what happens is, the Jewish elders and Pharisees said, "Well, if the priests have to wash their hands before they eat, then why don't we expand that to everybody? Let's make it a practice for everybody to have to wash their hands when they eat." So even though the law didn't say that, we now have all these traditions that we've expanded based on the law, and we bind them on people. And so they don't say, "Why do your disciples break the law?" They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, and they do not wash their hands when they eat?" So there's actually an elaborate schema of washings. It's like certain kind of washings for certain things, and they've really expanded that out. And the Pharisees make it a tradition and attack everyone who doesn't follow it. Verse 3 goes on to say, Jesus answered them and said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" You put so much focus on these traditions, Jesus says, that you have created barriers for people from doing what God really said. Because we don't have all these traditions, right? It's now become impossible for people to really follow God. We bind them on things that they're not able to do. And so because of our tradition, we break the commandment of God. Verse 4 says, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You have so focused on these external rituals and traditions that you have violated the word of God. I don't know this for sure. This is an assumption on my part. But if you get a chance to look at this tradition of the elders and all the ways they've taken what's the law and kind of expanded upon it and made it kind of more difficult even to follow than the law, I believe that came from a good place. Right? It's like, you know, we want to follow the law so closely that we're going to add all these things to it to make sure that we're always following the law. But eventually it became all about those acts, those rituals. And because they bound these traditions on men, Jesus says they have invalidated the word of God, if I may rephrase what he was saying. They're so focused on these external things, their hearts have left, and the spirit of the law has now been violated. Verse 7 is what we've already read about, where Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We have now made what men say the things that we follow. We have now made what men say the things that we adhere to. And our hearts, though we appear on the outside to be doing all these things, our hearts are no longer with God. We've made it more about the external realities than the heart. These outward things had a purpose in the Old Testament. They were meant to draw our hearts to God from the outside in. But Jesus says, "You have ruined this with all of your traditions. No one else is thinking about their hearts anymore. Just whether or not they're washing their hands correctly. You put so much emphasis on tradition that hearts are not aligned with God." Verse 10, he says, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Verse 14, he says, "Leave them alone, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Defilement comes from the heart. Verse 18, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles no one." I love that. Jesus says, "You've come up to me about these traditions about washing hands." He says, "This defiles no one. You are defiled because your hearts are far from me." And of course, the Pharisees are upset. Why are you here this morning? What did you hope to accomplish by being here? Did you think that because you came to a place where worship is happening, because you are going through that external practice of worship, you entered the door, you sat in a pew, you opened the Bible, picked up a songbook, maybe even opened your mouth to sing, but did you think that because you have done that, you are cleansed, that you are purified, and you can do whatever you want the rest of the week? If that is your mindset, God said in Isaiah that you have a heart that is far from Him. When the Jews came to Jerusalem to offer the yearly feast, God said that you can do that all you want, but it will not change your judgment, because your hearts are not aligned with what you are doing. Do we sometimes show up to services thinking that we've checked off a box? The box that says, "Go to worship," check, and everything is all good. If that is your mindset, you've completely missed the point of how God wants to transform us. I can take my Honda Accord, the 2009 Honda Accord, and I can park it in the Lexus parking lot. My 2009 Honda Accord does not become a Lexus. Does not become a Mercedes-Benz as much as I would want us to.
And no matter how much we come and sit in our chair, that does not automatically make us Christians.
Parking yourself in a pew does not make you holy. If anything, it might put you in a worse situation than you were than ever coming in here, because you fool yourself into thinking you're good by coming. However, if you are singing with grace in your heart, then coming together to sing and to worship will transform your heart. If you came to pray from your heart rather than a mindless ritual and words that just come forth automatically, we say those same words all the time, they just come forth. You know, if that's how we prayed, that's a problem. But if we came to pray from our hearts, then that prayer goes up to God and He receives it and is a sweet aroma to Him. If when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we stop and examine our hearts and contemplate the death of Jesus, the Lord's Supper is a transformative experience. All of these things can be true. A means to an end of helping you be who God wants you to be. People who give our hearts and love Him from the heart and do His will from the heart. But let us not fool ourselves that because we walk in the building, we are magically the people of God that He wants us to be. The final passage we look at is in Matthew chapter 23. We looked at some of this in Bible class, but in verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside too may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, the Pharisees weren't thinking about being clean from the outside in, as was intended. All they're thinking about being is clean on the outside, period. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside, and the outside may be clean. Jesus says, take care of your heart first. Then worry about the actions that come from it. We must ask God to clean us from the inside out. When we became Christians, and we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we know the Holy Spirit was given us as a deposit, as a guarantee of the promise that was made. That breath of God has changed us from the inside. We must allow it to do so by giving our hearts and our total body to Him, and He may make us the creature that He wants us to be. Is your heart right with God? If you have already made a decision to become a Christian, have you strayed from that commandment to give your hearts to Him? If you are not a Christian, you really have no chance. We're told in Romans that we are unable to follow the law without the help that we get from God. And so if there's anybody here who has not submitted to God, who has not had the opportunity to have their hearts changed, to be transformed, we'll give you that chance as we stand and sing.
Girl, let's go. Why do you linger? Why do you run?